I'm wrapping up this series on the heart of David today, and I'm doing this because we're up against some interesting calendar events. We have communion next week, and where I'll be emphasizing something in 1 Corinthians about the Lord's Supper that ties into this series, and then Charlie's going to finish up a teaching on sanctification, which is the flip side of justification, that is, how you should live once you are saved, what the Bible expects of you. And then we're into Thanksgiving era, if you will. And then the Christmas season is upon us. You say, oh, that's too quick. It is. But I love to take the whole month of December to talk about the prophecies of the coming of Christ and his birth and the prophecies of his life on earth and then what happens when he is born. It's really cool. It's an amazing story. And it's not just a story. It's fact in history. So as we look at this last episode of the heart after the heart of God, of King David, I'm doing this because the Lord God has promised and has now begun to fulfill it since the coming of Christ to give to the people, to his people, a heart that has the laws of God written on them, that has the motives of God inside of them. In the promises of the new covenant, the Lord says, I will give them a heart of flesh. I will take away their heart of stone. I will write my laws on their hearts and on their minds. You can have that now if you desire it. But I do think that there's a disconnect going on in today's quote-unquote modern culture, even inside of the church, where I think perhaps, and I'm going to be putting together some more teaching on this issue. That's why communion is going to tie into this. I think that a lot of people have been lulled into thinking that Christianity is almost like a magic pill. I'll say the prayer, Jesus, come into my heart, and poof, everything's good. You need to ask the Lord in, yes, but there needs to be change. There needs to be evidence of something happening inside of you. If there's not, then you have to ask yourself, okay, what's going on? Am I just playing a game here? Because God knows. God actually knows the heart. That's what this thing is about. He knows the heart. So to have a heart after the heart of God is to have the motives of God, the mindset of God, if you will, the belief, the worldview of God. Let's put it that way. So when you look at David the king, the reason it's featured in the scriptures, here's why. It's not just a story about David killing the giant or David committing an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. It's much deeper than that, because in those stories, there's a lot. We covered the giant story. We're not going to get to the sin of David, which everybody knows about. But in it, there's a lot of lesson, too, because he's different in the way he deals with his sin than the way most people do. He actually repents. He actually is sorry. He actually asks forgiveness. It's something that a lot of people don't do. Now, in this episode, I'm going to just focus in on one event. The story of David goes all the way from 1 Samuel well into 2 Samuel, and it's even in Chronicles too. And God is featuring David against Saul, against them in the scriptures, that is to say. He shows us who Saul is, he shows us who David is, and he's showing us this. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. How would you like if God said that of you? What if God, in your epitaph, because we write our own, right, on our gravestones, well, what if God was able to write this on you? I have found blank after my own heart. And that's the goal, is it not? Because we're not here to play a game, okay? We're not doing this church thing to do a church thing. I'm here because I would like to see people's lives transformed. I would like to see your life change. Now, whether that happens or not, I can't make happen. But I can teach what the Bible says that hopefully will guide you to the place where that change can begin to occur. Now, first, you need to know this in your life. God tests your heart. He tests our hearts. And what do we mean by test? What do I mean by this? When the scripture says that God tests the heart, he is using the episodes and he orchestrates our life events, everything we go through, the good, the bad, the ugly. It's all part of God's plan that he uses to test your heart, to exercise muscles emotionally, spiritually, your character. He's going to test you. Why? Because you need this. You need this to come out in you, to reveal what needs to change, okay, or what needs to be strengthened. We all need this. So he's going to let David, the one who's going to replace the king, he's going to test him. He's going to show this test in the scripture, in public, so that all of us can look at it and say, okay, what's the principle behind this? What is God teaching us behind this? Watch. Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines and was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So he's taking the special forces, the best military forces, okay? He knows this. David's a slayer of giants. David always wins battles, so he takes the best Israelites, soldiers that he can find, because he's tracking him. He's tracking him down. I'm skipping a lot of the story of David because it's not my intent to go verse by verse through his life. I want to show this episode because I think in this particular episode, God is revealing. He's pulling back the curtain to show something. Watch. He came to the sheep pens, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Even kings have to do that. David and his men were far back. They have to put on their pants, just like you and me, or their dress, whatever. This is the day the Lord, and David was, and his men were far back in the same cave. They were in the same cave. Saul went in there, okay, and the men are whispering, hey, this is it. This is the day God spoke of when he said to you, I'll give your enemy into your hands to deal with as you wish. Now, that's not in the scriptures, okay, but there must have been some kind of prophecy about this in David's experience with his men. So David crept up unnoticed. Obviously, he had a knife and cut off a corner of Saul's robe, okay? So there's a test here. What's the test? The test is, let's see what David does. I'm going to reveal to you the difference between this man and many other men, because I'm going to show you what you should be like in the face of a test. This is what God is doing in the scripture here. Now, to respect authority is actually to respect God. Now, before I read this, authority is something that is not popular in any facet of our culture today. In family, mom and dad. In marriage, husband and wife. In an extended family. At work, the boss, the supervisor, at church, the teachers, the police. We have a tremendous meltdown concerning respect in our culture today. There are some places in America that are still, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, although there's still a lot of rebellion. And I think we need to go back to this, because if we don't respect authority, we don't respect God. We don't respect God when we don't respect authority. If you don't respect your mother and your father, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, so that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live a long life upon the earth. Now, what is that? It says in the New Testament that that's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. The promise is, if you respect the most basic authority in your life, then all other levels of your life will go well. But if you rebel against the most basic authorities in your life, then how will you do when you face greater authorities and greater challenges in your life? Now, granted that in today's world, we have a lot of parental and family things that are all dysfunctional, all messed up, and I'm never going to respect that guy because that's what he did to me, or etc. Everybody talks about their family negatively. It's almost as if we're conditioned to do so. And I would ask you to stop and think that through. Why don't we go back and say, okay, my family is what it is, okay? Maybe I would choose a different one, but I can't because I'm in this one. So I take this family and I will do what I can in the midst of this family and make it in my, from my power, from my perspective, as best as I can make it, okay? My marriage, my kids, my grandkids, I'll do what I can to turn the history of my family around so that it's a little bit better. Okay. Instead of continuing this horrible cycle that we have of alcoholism, abuse, sexual abuse, hatred, fighting, infighting, backstabbing, all of that weird stuff. So to respect authority is ultimately to respect God. That's why God put it in that. And the Ten Commandments, there's two tablets. One is about man and God. The other one is about man and man. obviously, we don't have much, not many people have an issue with respecting God, okay? Not many, as far as, okay, I get this, there's God, I got to respect God. But when it comes to man, we seem to think that, nah, that's optional, I don't have to do this. But yet God puts it in the first of the top of the list of the second tablet, honor your father and mother, respect authority. Watch this. David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Why was David conscience stricken? Well, let's read on. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." So he's conscience stricken because he has gone up and he has cut off a corner of the robe of the king. And that makes him feel bad inside of his heart. It's very important that you see this. Why is he feeling this? Because God wants you to see this, because he wants all of us to have this kind of attitude towards authority. Don't forget, the authority that David is dealing with is an authority that wants to kill him. Saul is seeking his life. Saul is bent on destroying David because he sees him as a threat. He knows that there was a prophecy that somebody's going to replace him. He's going to stop this. But yet David is conscience stricken, even though the authority figure in this case is totally against him. Now watch. In Romans, just so that you know that this isn't a principle that is only in the Old Testament, it is also in the New. It is also expected of the people of God. Even though we're in the new covenant, even though we're not under the old law, we're still expected by God to have an attitude of, the word submission is kind of an old-fashioned word, but an attitude of, okay, maybe I don't like the governing authority, but I need to respect it. Watch this. We must all submit to governing authorities like David, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, you might say to me or any Bible scholar, you might say, well, what about Adolf Hitler? Well, God did sovereignly allow him to rise to power. Why? The whole world needed to learn a lesson. That's why. And what was the lesson that we learned? Well, hopefully we learned it, but it seems to me as if our world is going backwards in time and going back to fascism and horrible governance. I don't know. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, here's the caveat, if you will. Whomever rebels against the authority, what's the authority? Well, the governing authority. Okay, that's the king, all right? Yeah. But any level of authority, your parent, your boss, the police, the teacher, the minister at church. I don't know who is an authority in your circles. There's different people who have different authorities. When you get in an airplane, the pilot is an authority. When you get on a ship, the captain is the authority. It's just the way it is. We have to be submissive to authority, because if we're not, chaos happens. In the military, when I went in, a man that was college educated found out that one of the sergeants was kind of like an eighth grade dropout and didn't even know how to read, and nobody knew. So he exposes it and he makes fun of it. And you know what the army did? They kicked that guy out, the guy that was college educated and was supposed to follow the sergeant. And they sent the sergeant to school and he learned how to read and he went on to become a greater level of sergeant. So in the military, they know that you may not like the guy in the stripes. Here's the saying. If you don't like the guy in the stripes, that's your issue. But we expect you to respect the stripes. Why? Because you have to respect authority. If you don't respect authority, you won't obey authority. In the military, especially, when you get ordered to go run at that machine gun over there, you're going to have a debate with yourself. I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe you should go. Let's have a vote. You go. You have to actually obey orders in the military in order for the military to succeed. Now you say, well, that's the military. That's not real life. Well, real life is filled with things like that. There are authorities all around us. There's your boss. There's your family. There's your mom, your dad. There's your, I mean, I know that we don't like to talk about this in our culture because our culture is based on born to be wild, rebel against the authority. I'll do things my way. Don't tell me what to do. It's all about me. Whomever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So when we rebel against authority, we rebel against God. ultimately, it's a rebellion against God. When you rebel against mom and dad, you're rebelling against God. When you rebel against your boss, your supervisor, you're rebelling against God. Why? God is showing this, and he puts people in positions in our lives that it's like, you know, I wouldn't have that guy in my life. I wouldn't have that person in my authority. And so in our culture, we run. As soon as we run into trouble with an authority figure, we just say, forget it, I'm out of here, and we run away. But then you're going to have to learn that lesson somewhere else, because no matter where you go, you've got to find a way to submit to an authority, a boss, a supervisor, a husband, a wife, a family, all of these things. We need to understand this. Now, I'm going to show you what happens with David. Watch. Fear of men's opinion can be fatal. It can be fatal in many ways, okay? With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went his way. With what words? With these words, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. What thing? That I should attack him when he's at his weakest point. He's unarmed. He's, you know, that I should attack him and kill him just because God has said that I'm going to replace him one day, that he's testing me. He's testing me. So we go back to this. David rebukes his men and doesn't allow them to attack Saul. This is different than Saul, because Saul was the other way around. Saul left the way, left the cave and went his way. Now, the fear of man can be, and man's opinion, and you know, this thing of, should I let them sway me? Should I let their opinion sway me? They're all saying that God wants me to do this, so maybe I should do it. And if I want them to follow me, I got to do what they say, or else, you know, they won't follow me anymore. Watch this. This happened with Saul back when he was rejected by God. Remember back in the beginning of this series when we looked at Saul, God rejects him. Why does God reject him? Because he doesn't submit to the authority of God. God tells him through the prophet, I need you to go do this. This is your mission. He doesn't do it. He does it part way. Watch this. At the end of that discussion where God finally does reject him, Saul says to Samuel, Samuel's the prophet, I've sinned, okay? I agree with you. I'm in the wrong. I violated the Lord's command. I didn't do what he told me to do. And your instructions. You're the prophet of God. I didn't do what God told me. I was afraid of what? The people. So I gave in to them. The fear of man is a snare. Here, if David would have given in to his men, if he would have let his men have their way, Saul would be dead, right? Saul would be dead. Later on, this happens one more time. God allows the king to be in David's hands one more time to prove once and for all that David wasn't that kind of a man. And indeed, in that next episode, the man that's with David says, let me do it. Since you don't want to do it, let me do it. And David says, nope, nobody's going to touch him while I'm in charge. No one. Fear of man will be fatal, because if this had succeeded, let's say David had given in like Saul did when he said over here, I gave in to the men. I gave in to them. What if David gave in? What if he let the men go and kill Saul? Okay, the enemy's dead, the king's dead, now David can be king, right? Maybe. Because when you read the story, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story is this. Saul eventually does get killed at battle, and David is, he ascends to the throne with Judah and Benjamin only. And then his house, his family, and the house of Saul have a civil war for a long, long time, many, many years, before finally all of the 12 tribes of Israel submit to his kingship and follow him. Okay? Now, had they killed Saul here, it would have been looked at as murder, and there would have been civil war that would have never ended. Not only would Saul have been dead, these men in the cave would have probably died, because who's outside? 3,000 of the best soldiers, right? Right. So if the king doesn't come out of the cave, they're going to go in looking for him. So now there's going to be a big battle inside of a cave, and there's going to be a lot of dead people. So the fear of man and the opinion of man can be fatal in many ways. Saul could have died. David could have died. His men could have died. A lot of good men from the Israelite army could have died. You see this? We have to get this right. Watch. The fear of man is a snare. Like Saul said, I was afraid and I gave in. He gave in to the opinion of the people. If you read that story in 1 Samuel 15, he was to attack this one enemy group, the Amalekites. They were so wicked that the archaeologists say that when they dug up their cuneiform and they translated it. They start to throw up because these people were that wicked. They were so wicked that God said, there's nothing else to do with this group of people, then get rid of them. Say, well, that doesn't sound like a God I would follow. Well, you don't understand what God is. He sees way into the future. He sees what happens. If he allows this group of people to continue to influence and have influence on the future, they will poison the whole of humanity. So God had to deal with it. This is why he sent Saul to deal with it. Now, in the New Testament, it's different. He's not sending his people to go do genocide on people. Yes, in the Old Testament, there are episodes of genocide. There are. Say, well, how do you square that with God? I don't. You ask him when you get there, okay? I mean, I'm not here to defend God. He can defend himself. He knows how. And when you stand in front of him, he'll explain everything to you. Oh, yeah, really? Ask Job when God finally stood with Job and says, who are you to ask me, Job? I'm God. You're not. Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth? Tell me. Where were you when I created all things? In other words, does God have an obligation to explain to any created being anything that God does? But he will, in his own way and in his own time, he will allow things to be seen clearly in eternity. Of that I'm convinced. So that all of the attacks against God, all of the doubts and all of the, if you're really there, why don't you do something? All of that, it'll be plainly seen by everybody. Okay, God, you were right. We were wrong. Okay? The fear of man is a snare. I'm going to read to you some verses about this issue. Proverbs 29:25. I'm going to read you the verses. I put little titles by them. The fear of man is a trap. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. What is the word snare? That's when you want to trap a wild animal. You put out a little snare out to try to trap it by its leg or whatever. When you're afraid of man and man's opinion, it's a trap. What kind of trap? You are not free. In Psalm 118, you're to trust in the Lord, not in man. It says here, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Why? And this means men or women. Mankind is what is inferred here. That we're to trust in God above man's opinion, man's religion, man's philosophy, man's security, man's politics. We're to trust God above all of that. In Isaiah 51:12, we are to fear men instead of God. Here in this passage, God is speaking through one of the prophets named Isaiah, and he speaks in the first person here, God. He says this, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass? He's rebuking his people, and he's saying, why are you afraid of mankind? I'm the one that you're supposed to look to. In John chapter 12, they loved the praise of men over God. Listen to this little episode. At the same time, this is when Jesus was on earth, many, even among the leadership of the Jews, believed in Jesus. But because the Pharisees, who were the Pharisees? They were the religious group in charge. They were the political party in charge at that time, and religious. They would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now watch what John the Apostle says by the Holy Spirit. For they, even though they believed in Jesus, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise from God. Now you have to ask yourself, where am I in that? Am I more concerned about what others say about me concerning God and Jesus and following him? Or am I more concerned about what God says? In John chapter 19, 12 through 13, there's fear of political consequence here. And we have a lot of that in our culture today. From then on, it says, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. From when on, he had Jesus in trial in front of him, and he found nothing wrong with him that he could put him to death for. So he tried to set him free. But the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Who's Caesar? Caesar is Pilate's boss, his political boss. He put him in the position of governorship over Judea. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Uh-oh, he hears that and he goes, oh, man. Politics, uh-oh, I just heard from Caesar yesterday. He told me one more screw up and you're out of there. And really, that really did happen because Pilate had actually made a couple of big flubs with the Jewish people and Caesar sent message to him, hey, you get the taxes, you keep the peace. I don't want to hear anything more about Judah. Just, you know, do your job. And if you don't, I'm going to replace you. So Pilate knew this and the Jews knew it and they knew they had him because he was afraid of political fallout. Watch. When Pilate heard this, heard what? When you let this guy go, you're opposing Caesar. Okay. He brought Jesus out. He sits down on the judge's seat, and he pronounces crucifixion upon him. So the fear of political consequence is a trap to Pilate. He never got out of it. In Galatians 2:11 through 13, here's fear of social rejection. When Peter came to Antioch, says the Apostle Paul, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Well, wait a minute, that's the Apostle Peter. You're supposed to respect him. Yes, unless that leader's out of line. Watch. Before certain men came from James, who's James? He's Jesus' brother on earth, his half-brother, okay? Because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. James was born of Joseph and Mary. Those of you from Catholic backgrounds, I know it might come as a surprise. Like me, when I read that, I go, Mary had kids? Yep, she wasn't a perpetual virgin. There's no such thing, okay? He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, these people from Jerusalem, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? Non-Jews. Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That means his own culture. He was afraid of social rejection. He was afraid of being rejected by his friends, his family members, his synagogue, all of that. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray. So here's this fear of man and the fear of social rejection. If I follow Jesus and if I, you know, stand for what Jesus stands for, which is reach out to everybody, they're not going to like me, so I better, you know, pull back. My family might not like me. My friends might not like me. 2 Timothy, here's fear of association. Here's the Apostle Paul himself. He's on trial in front of a government authority in the Roman Empire thousands of years ago. He says this, at my first defense when I was on trial, no one came to me to support me. And who was the Apostle Paul? He was almost single-handedly the one responsible for the Christianization of most of the people that were Christian at that time. He went out all over the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, planting churches everywhere he went. They owed to him an eternal debt in that sense. But he says this, everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. In other words, because of his trial, why are you on trial? Because I believe in Jesus. So he gets to say it publicly. I'm on trial because I believe in Jesus. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So the fear of association with one of God's preachers, one of God's teachers, I don't want to be with that guy. That's coming. That's coming. I've warned you about this before, and I see it clear. And I'm not a prophet, quote unquote. I'm a prophet in the sense that I give the word of God out, but I can see it. The writing's on the wall. Culturally, America is going to go after Christianity, especially the brand of Christianity that does not fit into their political correctness. They're not going to like people like me. They're not going to want you to be involved with people like me. Just like, why? Because I hold to the Bible. I hold to it literally, from cover to cover, authoritative, God's word. I will not compromise it for anyone. Ask my family. They'll tell you. I won't compromise it for anything, even my own kids. I've told them, if you decide to go off in some kind of a sin or sinful lifestyle, you can do that, but don't expect me to bless it. I'm not going to. Finally, Jesus says this, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In other words, if you fear man and mankind and the consequences of man's rejection, all you're fearing is those who can only put you to death. Yeah, they might crucify you like they did Jesus, but they can't kill your soul. They can't take away your salvation. They can't take away what is promised to you by the eternal God. Rather, you need to be afraid of the one, capital O, that means God, who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. Why should you be afraid of him? The word afraid doesn't mean, I'm afraid of God, I'm not going to get close to him. It means to have a healthy respect and a fear for his authority, for his position as God. That's why fear of man is a snare. It's a snare because it can mess up your eternal destiny. And that's all over the scriptures, and that's why you need to understand that concept, and that's why God features it here with Saul and with David. David didn't give in to his men, or Saul would have been dead. David, unlike Saul, feared God above men. Now watch. You need to defend yourself. When you're in a situation like David, his enemy was going after him. They were trying to kill him. Saul had thrown spears at him. Saul had 3,000 of the best soldiers tracking him. Okay? What does he do? He defends himself with reason, not retaliation. Now, You're going to find yourself in life at times being attacked for something or the other. Maybe you're totally innocent, like Joseph. Innocent, but went to prison anyway. A woman accused him of Me Too movement way back in Genesis. Okay, she did. She said, this guy raped me. So they sent him to jail. And he spent years and years, read Genesis, the story of Joseph, in jail. But the reason that it was allowed was because through that he appears in front of Pharaoh one day, and Pharaoh makes him second in command of the whole country. Now, you need to defend yourself with reason, not retaliation. Watch this. David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, hey, my enemy, I'm going to get you. I just had you in here, and I could have sliced your throat, but just wait, I'm going to get you. No. My Lord, the King. How does David approach his enemy? He respects him. He calls him by the right title, my Lord, the King. When Saul looked behind him, David, what did he do? You know, he put up his dukes. Come on, let's get it on. I killed a giant. I can get you. David bows down and prostrates himself with his face to the ground. He puts himself in a vulnerable position before this man who's trying to kill him. And he says, Saul, why do you listen to when men say David is bent on harming you? So read between the lines. What's going on here? There's a lot of people positioning and jockeying for position with Saul. They're trying to take sides on this issue, and they're trying to convince him. Yeah, you're right, you're right. David's a bad guy. You got to get him. Let's go get him. And David's saying, why are you listening to that? He's defending himself with reason, not retaliation. Now, in confrontation, when you are in confrontation in life, you may be 100% innocent, as David was, but how do you diffuse the fuse as it's hissing to go to the bomb? By keeping your cool, keeping your head in the situation that everybody's blowing up at. Keep your reason. Watch this. Real leaders respect leaders. Even if you don't like the leader, just like I said about the military, you don't like the guy in the stripes, okay, whatever. Don't worry, let God deal with it. This day, David continues as he's talking to Saul, this day you have seen, Saul, with your own eyes, how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you. That's what they were telling David to do. Get that guy, kill him, then you'll be king. Yay, we'll all be happy. No, there would have been a lot of dead people. There would have been a lot of bloodshed. That's why church splits never work. I don't like that church. I don't like that pastor. I don't like those people. I'm going to go over here and start my own deal. It doesn't work because it's in the DNA now. The DNA of, I don't like it, so I'm leaving. And instead of, wait, respect the leadership. Respect what God has put in your life. Watch this. I spared you, and I said I will not lift my hand against my master. Saul is his master, yes, because he's still king. God hasn't snuffed them out. God could have done that. He could have done that with King Herod when Jesus was born, right? Jesus was born, and the king of that day said, he sent out his soldiers to kill all the babies. Remember that? We'll see that in the Christmas story. And God could have snuffed them out, made everything easy. He could have snuffed out Saul, and let David become king easy, no problem. He doesn't do that. He allows this drama to unfold. Why? To test the heart of David, to show it, to reveal it, so that all people can look at it and say, okay, this is the way I'm supposed to handle when an enemy's against me. I will not lift my hand against my master because he's the Lord's anointed. Now, you may say, well, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. You don't? You don't believe in authority? You don't believe that anybody has any kind of oversight over anything in this world? Then you're going to have a lot of trouble in your life. Because if you don't respect leaders, then nobody will respect you. What if David did give in? What if David did say, okay, let's get him, and did it? Guess what? He's going to be king. So what did he set up now if he would have let that happen? When they don't like him, which is always the case, you assume leadership and all of a sudden you're the target. They don't like you now. So guess what? They start plotting about how to kill you. And that happens. And if you read human history and English thrones or French thrones or Spanish thrones or Italian thrones or any kind of or American leadership, you see this often. People go after the person in leadership. They try to undercut that person. They try to pull them down. They try to smear them and ruin their name in public. And that seems to be our culture in America. One side gets in power and the other side just throws mud, and vice versa. It just goes back and forth. Nobody respects anything anymore. So there is no respect at all for any leadership anywhere anymore. Why? Because from the top all the way down to the most basic, you know, do I respect my mom and my dad? That's gone. And we're paying the price for it. Real leaders respect leaders. And when they do, leadership, the DNA that is infused into that is that when he does become king, everybody respects him. Now watch. You need to trust that the Lord will judge rightly. How many of you believe this? Do you believe that God is able, that he knows every detail and nuance of your life? The Bible teaches this everywhere. There is nothing, not even your next breath that you are taking right now. Because if God willed it, not that he is this capricious, he is not. He could just say, okay, you're done, boom, you fall over dead. God's not that way, or else there'd be tons of dead people all the time. God judges everything rightly. Watch this. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off a corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing and rebellion. Don't listen to the people that are saying that I'm a bad guy. I'm not. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to touch you. I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me for my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. What does he do? He trusts, may the Lord avenge the wrongs. He trusts that God will judge things rightly. Now you say, what is this? It's in the New Testament, and it's about Jesus. Let's read this together. Submit yourselves to those who are over you and show them complete respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of his will. For what credit is there if you endure difficult treatment for having done wrong? But if you endure suffering, even when you have done right, God will bless you for it. Stop there. If you endure suffering, even when you've done right, God will bless you. Do you believe that? Now, most people don't. Most people try to take control and matters into their own hands. And that's what David was asked to do here. But he's enduring suffering. Saul's after him with an army to kill him. And God sees it and God blesses him for it. Watch. It was to this that God called you together, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any lie on his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. So you see this attitude, the heart of God, is to trust God, even when things are wrong, even when in your work environment, in your family environment, with your friends, with your neighbors, at your church, it's not right. Just endure it. Let God, if you will, let God ferret it out. He will. Let him resolve it. He will. It's never along the timelines of man that he resolves things. It's always along the timelines of God. Eventually, Herod the king does die. He dies a horrible death, by the way. You should read it historically. It's not in the Bible. It's in the book of Josephus. He dies a horrible death, eaten by worms. And then he's replaced by another guy that's not as bad as him, but almost. And God does deal with things. He dealt with Adolf Hitler, did he not? He deals with things in this world. He just does it in a different timeline. Now, we need to be able to translate that down to our lives, because most of us are like, well, I've got this going on, and I got to do something about this, and I'm going to make something happen. And then we make it worse and worse and worse because we don't surrender and let God deal with it. That's why so many Christians have trouble with this. And that's why next week I'm going to tie in the 1 Corinthians passage about the Lord's Supper, where Paul the Apostle says to the church, to Christians in the church, many of you, many amongst you are sick and weak, and some of you have died because you're not respecting the body of the Lord. Now, I'll go into that in more detail next week. Let's stand together. We thank you, God, for the revelation of Scripture, which shows us human drama, which we are all in. We are in marriages. We are in work environments. We have supervisors we don't like or jerks that are our bosses. We have difficult people in our lives, and maybe we don't realize that we're the difficult one. Help us, Lord, because we're not like you. We're like us. And to have your heart is to let you give us the new heart of Christ. And he set the example, and he shows us the example through his great-great-great-grandfather, through whom you brought the Christ, David the king, who is a man after the heart of God. That even Lucifer, who's always trying to usurp God, even Lucifer, who took one-third of the angels that God created and made them into demons, God doesn't just snuff him out. God is letting it all play itself out to teach everything, all creation, angelic, human, everything seen and unseen, will learn that you, God, are completely under control. And nothing is out of your control. And nothing is random. And nothing is not unknown to you. And you in your time will make all things right. You are a just God. You are a good God. And nothing will be done that is wrong by you. Yes, by us. We do wrong all the time. We have lots of wrong-headed leaders, lots of wrong-headed family members, work associates, but you are God, sovereign even in those things. Help us to trust you in that. Now, if you're standing here, and I'm not asking you to be looking around, please just close your eyes and listen to these words. Did the Holy Spirit use this message to cut you to the heart? Because that's what happens when the Word of God is shared. Like Peter, when he shared, they were cut to the heart. Have you realized that you have been one of those rebellious people? You have been one of those people that tries to take matters in your own hand and control things. And you have not submitted to God, even though you're a Christian. You have not let God deal with it. Well, okay, it's time for you to straighten that out right now. Pray to him and ask him to forgive you and ask him how to show you how to proceed forward. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe it's a bad marriage. Maybe it's a bad work environment. Maybe it's an issue at church. I don't know. Maybe it's a friend or a neighbor. I don't know, but God does and you do. So it's time for you to submit it to God. And now maybe you're a person that is innocent and you have been wrongly accused and wrongly attacked. Do you believe that God can take care of it? Do you believe that God is sovereign and knows how to deliver you out of the lion's mouth, like he did the Apostle Paul, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Joseph out of the prison in Genesis? You've got to trust him. You've got to trust him, Christian. And if you're not a Christian and you've never bowed your knee or your heart to the authority of God, what are you waiting for? Do you think you can live your life without God? This life is hard. How can you live life without God? You need God in your life. You need Christ in your life. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't continue to do things your way only because it just makes everybody around you upset. It's time for you to bow your heart before your God. How do you do that? By doing what most of us have done. And I'm going to complain about this. A lot of us have prayed this prayer, but there's no change in life. Jesus, come into my heart, but you keep on acting like one who is unsaved. You keep on behaving like a wicked person. If Jesus has truly come into your heart, then why aren't you changing? So if you're going to pray this prayer, please be serious about it. Jesus Christ, come into my heart. I am a sinner. I need you. Save me. Deliver me from myself, from my sin, from the consequences of my sin and my family's sin and my people's sin. In Jesus' name, amen.